Amen, amen. I'm thankful for the Spirit of God that I feel in this place. We're going to go to the Word of God today. I'm going to read several portions of Scripture. But this entire month, this entire summer, really, preaching from this idea, the power of small things. In Zechariah, this Old Testament book, the people of Israel had been exiled. Jerusalem had been destroyed, and God brought them back from exile, and they were looking at a city. The temple had been destroyed, and Zechariah is bringing a word from the Lord, and he tells them, he says, listen, I know that it looks impossible right now, but he says in Zechariah chapter 4, he says in verse 10, but who has despised the day of small things? He's saying, listen, I know that laying that first stone of the foundation doesn't seem like it's going to amount to much, but don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise the little things because there's such power in them. And so today I want to bring you a message. We find the author of Galatians, Paul, author of Galatians and 1 Corinthians, along with many others. He brings this example to us, and I want to read it to you today. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, you were running well. This is the English Standard Version. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? We're going to give context of what he's talking about. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. And then in verse 9, he says this, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Yes. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, dealing with another situation in the early church, the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, he brings the same example. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, he says this, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? I'm going to give you some explanation and context, but my message title to you today is this. It's just a little leaven. It's just a little leaven. You can be seated this morning. You know, I am preaching today, and I want to begin at the outset by just giving a little context for what I'm preaching today and why I'm preaching it. And today, you know, there's many categories of messages that you can maybe say that different sermons fall into, especially if you've been to church for a long time. You get familiar with kind of the cadence and the types of things that pastors preach about. And I would say that for good reason, there's a lot of focus on encouragement and uplifting and inspiration, the idea that you can overcome, and that's certainly a theme throughout the Scripture. In fact, it's the good news of the gospel. We call it the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But today my message is what I would say is this is a message of a pastoral in nature. What I mean by that is I want to bring to you some situations, some very challenging things in the New Testament that we find that Paul is addressing to the early church, to the churches in Galatia, and the church in Corinth. Though the churches in Galatia, this is a Roman province, modern day Turkey, but Galatians is writing to a group of churches in this province, area churches, and then Corinthians is written to the church in Corinth. And when I read these passages, honestly, it kind of strikes me that Paul is taking some time to correct some things, to call out some things, to agitate some things, to put some things on their mind. So I just want to say at the outset today that my message today is very specific in nature, and it's very challenging by design. So if you are a guest, I want to say that there may be some things that you don't normally just hear across a pulpit or even on social media, that the verses I'm dealing with today and the topics and the subject matter are not necessarily the headlines of many messages. But I also feel the weight today that there, if we don't take some time to address some of these challenges, then we're missing out on looking at the entirety of Scripture. So certainly, if this is your first time with us today, you picked a very interesting Sunday. And I just want you to know this is an interesting Sunday. And that we want to, and I hope to encourage you today, but yes, the majority of the time we talk about things that are encouraging and the sole purpose of uplifting, certainly. But there's also some times, if I don't 1, 2, 3 Sundays a year get into our business and deal with some real things that we struggle with, then I think I'm doing our church a disservice as your pastor. So today, I just want to be very clear. Today is one of those Sundays where we're looking at some challenges in Scripture and we're saying, what do we do? What did they do? And what do we need to do in our life? And so Paul uses this. And to give you, if you're not sure what he's talking about, a little leaven, if you are a baker, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So leaven basically is yeast. And so what we see here is yeast is the agent that causes bread to rise, right? So in this example, what he's saying is this small amount of leaven, this small amount of yeast, when it gets into the bread, it will cause the entirety of the bread to rise. So he's speaking about this very directly, and he's saying, you don't understand this. This is something you may not think is a big deal. Both of these examples, Galatians and 1 Corinthians, he's calling this out saying, hey, you are not addressing this as severely as you need to be. Don't you know that even a little bit of yeast, if it gets into the dough, will cause the entirety of the dough to rise? So it's a pretty strong admonition here that he attaches to both of these. So I want to give some context because I believe that we can learn something from them. So we're going to start in Galatians. Most historians and scholars agree that the kind of writing order, although it's not reflected in the order of the books of the Bible, but we'd say Thessalonians, Galatians, Corinthians, Romans, that those are kind of the order that we believe that Paul wrote these. But in Galatians chapter 5, I want to turn our attention back there. Paul is, he's correcting, there was some false teaching that had gotten into the church. Some false ideas. So we have the Old Testament where for you to be right with God, you've got to offer sacrifices and all these rules and regulations you had to go through. But then because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, all of that has changed. And now we are saved by faith through grace. And we understand that it's through the atoning work of Jesus Christ that we have salvation. But somewhere along the way, there were some people that were trying to get new believers to go by some of the old rules as a way of being right with God. Specifically, they were trying to get Gentiles and adult people that were following after Jesus and his teachings to be circumcised because that was an old covenant, Old Testament thing. And so Paul in Galatians is issuing a corrective and he's saying, I don't know where this came from, but this is a false teaching that has made its way into the church. And so he addresses this in Galatians chapter 5. In verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. He's saying, listen, all of these things, Christ has freed us from having to be bound by all of these rituals as a means to be saved. And then he says in verse 1, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He's saying you are mixing things that Christ has freed you from. So he's telling the early church and he goes on and he's just admonishing them. He said, listen, if you're really following this, then the work of Jesus was for nothing, right? Because if you would think that to be saved, you have to do this, this, and this, you're missing the point of what Jesus has done. So in a high level sense, Paul is addressing the churches of Galatia who have gotten off track a little bit because some false teaching has made its way into their thought process. And so he's correcting that. And then he says this in the Amplified version of the Bible, Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, he says this, you were running the race well. You were going with what you've been teaching. Who has interfered and prevented you from obeying the truth? This deceptive persuasion is not from him who called you to freedom in Christ. A little leaven, a slight inclination to error, or a few false teachers leavens the whole batch. It perverts the concept of faith and misleads the church. Then he tells him, he gives him a very direct response. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view contrary to mine on the matter, but the one who is disturbing you, whoever he is, will have to bear the penalty. So this is very strong words. And he uses this idea, a little leaven, leaven it, the whole lump. And so he's speaking to this, he uses this analogy that I want to bring to us today and say that it holds such truth for us. But can I also just tell you that there is such truth in the words that Paul is saying here? Do you know, you know this, you can go right now on Instagram, TikTok, you can ask ChatGPT, you can ask Claude, you can ask Google, and it'll give you an AI search. You can find a justification for just about anything you want to do under the sun. You can even find a biblical perspective that has been twisted by culture to fit whatever behavior or thing that you want to do. So can I just tell us today that my intention is never to preach against anybody else for the sake of preaching against other people. I'm not trying to stand against people. I'm trying to stand for the truth of the Word of God. So let me just tell you, it matters that we know the Word of God for ourselves. It matters that we ground ourselves in the Word. Lord, help me if I ever get up here and just start spouting off my personal opinions rather than something that is grounded and rooted in Scripture and the Word of God. I want to tell you today that you have stepped into a church where we believe in the authority of the Word of God. We take the Word of God seriously. We live by the Word of God, and we don't want any false teacher or false idea to pervert what God is trying to do in our life. Why? Because you know this. Even little things can have a large impact. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So here Paul is addressing a pretty challenging portion of Scripture in which the church had gotten off a little bit of this. Now, you may say, well, that sounds really harsh. It sounds like you're saying if I just make a mistake, my whole life is ruined. And I recognize that if you're not careful, or if you're looking for judgmental words, you may find some in the message today, because our culture and our society, we don't like being challenged when it comes to us. When it's an external factor, oh, the devil is just fighting me. Man, yes, we'll pray about that all day. But what if it's me? What if it's my attitude? What if it's internal? What if I can't look around and blame anybody else? What if I'm actually the one that is causing a problem in my life? All of a sudden, that's not the message that I want to hear. And believe me, it's not the message I want to preach. It's much funner to gang up on the devil, right? We can all agree on that. But when it's me, it's a challenge. But I'm telling you today, there's power in small things. And we're going to preach about this summer the wonderful power of small decisions and those good things. But if all I do is say all the little things that you do for good can equal so much, but I never address the reality that if there are some small things that we allow in our life that can be detrimental, if I just address one side of it, I'm doing us a disservice. So today I'm challenging us. So Paul calls this out in the church. He says, you cannot allow this false teaching, because what? It will permeate your thought process. It'll poison your mind. You've got to make sure that you remove those things from your spirit. And then we see, again, if you're saying, well, are you saying that, you know, all these things sound so harsh and so difficult? And a lot of times we'll run to Romans chapter 8, which I love. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. And all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That is so true. I'm so thankful for that. But the same man that wrote Romans 8, three chapters later, writes this in Romans 11, verse 22. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe towards those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off. I don't know that we've heard that message preached very often. It's not popular. Same man that wrote, nothing can separate us from the love of God, here writes, but you've got to walk in it. So what is this? We see Romans 8 is not the doctrine of unconditional election or the doctrine of unconditional internal security. No, it's the doctrine of assurance. So let me just encourage somebody. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. You will be saved. If we choose to remain in Christ, keep our faith in him, absolutely nothing can take your salvation away from you. You're going to make mistakes, yes. You're going to fall, yes. You're not going to be perfect. I'm not going to be perfect. But if we make a determination, Lord, when I do fall, I will get up and I will continue to walk after you. Nothing can rip your salvation away from you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. But we also have a choice. That does not remove our free will. I can reject what God has done in my life. And this is a challenging reality for each and every one of us. These verses that are challenging to read Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This is a challenge for us. What are we going to do? We've got to make sure that we remove even the little leaven. But this specific example is so powerful, and we can look to the use of it in 1 Corinthians for an even fuller treatment to what he's saying. So Galatians is challenging, but 1 Corinthians, again, this is difficult subject matter. I understand. I'm addressing this, and I want to be candid with you, but this is a portion of Scripture that I think that every once in a while, we have to make sure that we're checking our own heart. So he says, the church in Corinth, you've got to understand this. The Corinthian church was a church that was riddled with problems and pride and all kinds of sin and immorality. But it wasn't the fact that there was immorality. Listen, there's always going to be things happening in the church, people that are going through difficult circumstances, people that have made mistakes. That's going to happen in any church. But what makes the Corinthian church so difficult in this passage and why Paul is so strong is because there was open sin, there was open things, and nobody was doing anything about it. They had twisted their freedom in Christ to be, meaning I can do whatever and live however I want. So the freedom in Christ did not compel them to walk after Christ, but they used it as a way to just revel in their own ability to do whatever they wanted. So here we see sin, rampant mistakes, but no one was holding anyone accountable. No one was taking responsibility whatsoever. And he addresses this directly in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's pretty strong. He says, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. What does this mean? He's saying, this is so bad. This isn't stuff that not even pagan people are doing. And then he calls it out, that one should have his father's wife. There was a man that was in a relationship with his stepmother. And he says, I'm calling it out by name. He said, this is so bad. This is something that even pagan people know is bad. And it's in the church. Now again, time out. Pastor, this sounds so judgmental. Sounds so harsh. I understand that. But the reality is, this is not bad because there was sin. It was bad because there was sin. Everyone knew about it. No one cared about it. And everyone thought, we can just keep doing whatever we want. It doesn't matter. Nobody was addressing anything ever. No one was taking any responsibility. Nobody was repenting. They were just letting it all be whatever. So Paul is saying, we've got to do something. And it had gone so far. And I'm going to summarize a lot of this. But Paul is writing. And look at verse 2. And he says, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So he's saying, you should be mourning. This is awful. This is terrible. This man needs help. He needs to be healed. There has to be some sort of discipling and some sort of discipline. We have to do something. He says, but rather, you're puffed up about it. This is indicating that they took pride in the fact that they were just doing whatever they wanted to do. So Paul says, your perspective is all wrong. This is awful. And then again, he goes on in verse 3, 4, and 5. Basically what he says, he goes in verse 3, he's like, I'm not there physically. I'm not with you, but I'm there in spirit. Okay, so I'm gonna judge as if I was there with you in person. He says, you guys need to come together as a church. You need to get together. And then in verse 5, it's really challenging. He basically says, you need to remove him from the church. Deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now again, this does not connect with our modern sensibilities. We don't like this. Here's an instance where Paul is literally saying, kick this man out of the church. Now we don't like that. Because it sounds like, well, that's wrong. That's judgy. Why would you possibly do that? And again, this is an example of a worst case scenario. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, things are so bad. This has gone on so long, and no one has taken any accountability. What you need to do, because he is comfortable sitting on the church pew, as it were, living in sin, thinking that everything is okay. At this point, it would be better for him to be humiliated in his flesh and to be removed, so that that may be the only way that his soul could be saved. He said, give him unto Satan.
for the destruction of his flesh. Why? Because at the end of the day, he needs to be saved in his spirit. This is strong language. Now, this is not advocating if you make a mistake, you get kicked out of the church. That's not what's happening here. Please understand, this is maybe why sometimes this portion of scripture is not addressed, because it's very difficult, it's very challenging. It's a very rough portion of scripture. But what he's saying is, this is so bad and no one has done anything for so long that we've got to take drastic measures to make sure that this person, their soul can be saved. That's how much it matters. But then, again in verse 6, your glory is not good. Your pride that you just let whatever happen is not good. Don't you know? Know ye not? Don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Here again, he says, if you let a little bit in, now he's saying, if you let this unchecked sin that everybody knows about and is happening, it's gonna infect everything. Again, we don't like this. Sounds judgmental. But to understand this, you have to understand yeast and leaven. And if you're not a baker, I'm not a baker, but there's a couple things that we're gonna walk through very quickly. What we're really talking about today is sourdough starter. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Your attention is piqued. When I say sourdough starter, okay. I didn't know about sourdough starter for a long time. My grandmother knew about sourdough starter. And I think there was, now that I know about it, my grandmother was so nice. My grandma was so nice that she didn't make me feel bad. But I think there was a time that I dumped out a very old sourdough starter because to me, it looked like a muddy water. Okay, it looked disgusting. So I'm pretty sure I dumped that out, and my grandma was so kind, she never said anything to me about it. But if you don't know, if you've seen it's Instagram and it's a social media phenomenon now, they open this jar and they talk to it like it's alive. Like you see people like, look at my baby. You're like, what are you talking about? And it's this crazy, freakish looking, it looks like an animal inside this. And but is it just me? Y'all seen these videos too? I'm not even asking for these videos. I don't know who on the Instagram algorithm says, he needs to see bread videos, okay? Whoever it is, they're feeding me bread videos. I'm not mad about it. But it's a sourdough starter. Basically, for this starter to be kept alive, you've got to feed it. You've got to constantly feed it flour, water, these different things. You've got to make sure that it's kept alive. There are people that have sourdough starters for years. Like this is my grandmother's sourdough. It's just kind of crazy for me to think about. Like this starter is older than you are. And it's true. But here's the thing. If this sounds so judgmental, I am not saying you make a mistake, you're cut off from the church. Somebody falls into sin, we kick them out. That is not what's happening here, right? So if I were to use that kind of example, that would be like if I've got dough and some contaminant fell into it. What I could do then, I could pluck that piece out, remove it, and I could move forward, okay? So that, if you make a mistake or like sin, I would liken that to more like something that's fallen into the dough. You can cut that portion out. You can address it. You can look at it. You can remove it, and then you can move forward, and everything will be salvageable. But this is the way leaven works. So we see now you have, it's yeast. You can go to the store, you can get a packet of yeast, you can dump it in the bread. But in biblical times, that's not the way it worked. In the Bible, basically what they would do is they would cut off a portion of today's bread and they would save it and allow it to ferment and continue. And then they would mix that in with tomorrow's bread. So when I want to make bread today, I've got to reach back into something that I have saved and I have kept alive. And then I incorporate it into today's bread. That's number one. But also number two, where do we get this idea of unleavened bread? You can look at this. It's the symbolism is so rich. I don't have time for it. But basically, the Israelites, the Bible says in Exodus that they were leaving in such a hurry that they left before they even added the yeast to their bread. That they were leaving Egypt and they were running out. And so they didn't even add the yeast to the dough. And so then later on, now it becomes a reminder, the unleavened bread becomes a reminder of where God brought them from. In fact, in Deuteronomy, it calls the unleavened bread, it calls it the bread of affliction. So it says that you need to understand this. And then for them to have Passover, they had to have unleavened bread. What that means is they had to remove every bit of leaven, every bit of yeast, because they understood if even a little bit gets in, it will spoil all of it or it will cause all of it to rise. So here's the difference that you need to understand today. I'm not talking about when you make a mistake and you fall. We all will fall. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. You're going to mess up. I'm going to mess up. That's not what I'm talking about. When I use the example of leaven, here's the thing that you need to understand. Leaven is not a mistake that you made today. It's more like a habit you kept alive from yesterday. That's what I'm calling out today. But here's the thing. If they wanted to keep this bread today, if they wanted to keep it from being leaven, from rising, they would have to remove everything. And if the only way that they would get this leaven into the bread is because they kept it alive from yesterday, they brought it into today, and they've kept feeding it. What am I saying? I'm trying to tell somebody today, I'm not preaching against making a mistake. I'm not preaching against falling and tripping. That's going to happen to each one of us. I'm preaching to somebody that you have kept some things in your life that you know you should not keep because you think it's so small that it's not going to matter. Can I tell somebody today is the day to remove that small thing and say, Lord, you've got to look at my heart. I know it may seem small, but if I'm honest with myself, if I keep feeding that small thing, if I keep feeding that small habit, one day it's going to grow and it's going to take over my whole life. And this is a message. I don't even have to really preach this message. Your own life experience has preached this message to you. Unfortunately, I'm sure that every single person in this room can look to somebody in their life, maybe a relative, maybe someone you know, and you could say, you know what? Yes, it's true. Things that seem so little, left unchecked, left unaddressed, left unfixed, those little things just began to grow and grow and grow, and it ultimately destroyed them. But it didn't start as a big, crazy thing. It started as a small thing. So can I preach to you today that you've got to make a decision? Leaven is not just a mistake you made today. It's a habit that you have kept alive from yesterday. Can I tell you there are some things that you may be keeping alive in your life, but because they seem small to you, you're letting them continue. You need to understand this. That's my first point. It's not a mistake you've made. It's something that we've kept alive. If you're going to keep a starter alive, it's by intention. You've kept it. You're intentional about that. And the other thing too is the Israelites understood this. You don't manage leaven. You remove leaven. Here's the problem we fall into. If what's going on in our life is private, no one else sees it, and it seems small, sometimes we can get in the habit of, well, I can manage this. I know it's not good, but I can manage. But again, let me just admonish somebody today from the Word of God. He says, don't you understand? It's not that let's kick out anyone that does wrong. He's saying, no, you got to understand. Yes, in the grand scheme of things, somebody falling into immorality, yes, it can just be a small portion of their life. Yes, they can get up. They can recover. They can move forward. But if you let this little thing right now just continue, go unaddressed, nobody says anything, and in fact, you get puffed up with pride about it, that look, we can do whatever we want. He's trying to say, you've got to understand. It's gotten so bad, you've got to cut that thing out of your life. And what seems extreme to you and I is only extreme in Scripture because it went on for a long time, a little thing that grew and grew and grew. So today I'm trying to catch you when something is still small, but I'm trying to admonish you. I'm trying to wave my hands and say, hey, I know you can't see it now, but trust me, that little thing, if you let it go unchecked, it's going to become a big thing and it can destroy our lives. If we're not careful, it's not just a little thing that stays little. It's something that will grow and grow and grow. I don't consider myself old. I like to consider myself young still. But I can't tell you how many times I have sat across my desk or the coffee table or a coffee table at a restaurant or a coffee shop somewhere and talked to a young adult or a married couple or someone on the other side of a divorce or someone going through it. And they say some version of this statement. I don't know how I got here. I didn't mean to. I didn't intend to. I didn't want to. I don't know. And usually the answer, after some prayer and introspection, they see the big thing and they say, I don't know how this huge thing happened. But after some prayer, you know what usually happens? They can take it from this big thing and they can reverse engineer down to a few small things. So today, I'm telling you, but this is the difference. Now, what we see, for instance, in the Old Testament, in the book, in the Corinthian church, things had gotten so bad and gone on so long that the measure was drastic. And there are times when drastic things will happen in your life, that sometimes God has to use a drastic circumstance to wake you up or to change you or to shake you. But today, I don't bring a message of doom and gloom. I bring a message that is saying, Jesus Christ died and rose again so that you don't have to be perfect and figure out how to do everything perfectly, because the message of leaven is a challenging message, because even a little bit, if it gets in, it'll ruin everything. So yes, if we were to take that literally, none of us would measure up. None of us could be good enough. But the truth is, we don't have to be. That's the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection. He even says that. He says, Christ is our Passover. You no longer have to get good to get to God. You get good because God is good. You don't try to get perfect and then come to God because you're perfect. No, God is perfect, and we respond to God's perfection. So I don't bring a message of judgment today. But I do hope to convict us and tell somebody, you've got to address those little things. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. There's no condemnation. But look at the second phrase there, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So you are in Christ, but you decide how you walk. You're gonna make a decision, those of you in Christ. He's talking to the church. He's talking to people that are saved. He says, there's no condemnation for you. Walk after the Spirit. There's an active part that we have to play. So today my message is, I'm admonishing us, don't just say, well, it's just a little leaven. It's just a little thing. I'm not trying to make a big thing out of a little thing. I'm not trying to cast judgment and say, oh, you've got to be perfect in your life. No, in fact, it's the opposite. I'm trying to say, you will never be perfect. You will never be whole outside of Jesus Christ. But because of the death, burial, and resurrection, we no longer have to have unleavened bread. He says, no, Jesus Christ was the Passover. And he gives us an example of this in 1 Corinthians. He expounds on this. He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. He says, you are unleavened. Those things have been removed from you, not because you're perfect, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So he's saying, no longer do you have to get all the leaven out. He says, you are unleavened. Christ has made you like the unleavened bread. He has removed those things from you. What maybe used to be done through process and ceremony and trying to follow all the rules, he's saying, no, you are now like a new loaf. You are like a new loaf of bread that's never been infected with leaven, that's never been infected with that yeast. Why? Because Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. Our musicians can come. I'm coming to a close today. You're not perfect. You're going to make mistakes. I'm not perfect. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm not pretending to be perfect. But here's the thing I have to come to. Yes, I'm gonna have sin in my life at times. I'm gonna make mistakes. I'm never gonna completely live the rest of my life without ever making a mistake. You're never gonna live the rest of your life without making a mistake. This message is not one of judgment and perfection, but it's saying, you know what? But when I do make a mistake, I better look at the sin in my life in the right way, because I will either spend my life justifying it and trying to live with it, because it's a small thing, it's not a big deal, it doesn't matter, it's of no consequence, it doesn't affect anything, no one knows, whatever, you can fill in the blank. But as you know, as Paul said, in each of these circumstances, know ye not, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know this. If you're married, you can testify to this. You know what? Sometimes little problems, little fissures, little wedges that get into a marriage, if left unaddressed, don't stay small. You know this is true. In your own life, if you let a little habit, if you let a little mindset, if you let a little thought, a little negative thought take root, it doesn't stay, it begins to grow. You know this. So let's address it as such. We need to understand that.
We don't need to spend our life trying to justify the things that we've done wrong. We need to spend our life trying to remove those things, not as a way to get to God, but as a response to what God has done. I have been justified. I've talked about this, but we have justification and sanctification. When you are saved, even if you are, there's things in your life you've got to get rid of, at that moment, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in Jesus' name, as we see, you are ready to meet the Lord right there and then. You may still have stuff you've got to fix, but you are justified. You are ready to go to heaven. So what do you do with the rest of your life? You're just like, that's it, I'm good. No, the process of sanctification begins. That we say every day, Lord, I want to be sanctified. What is it? I want to be separated from the world and I want to be close to the Lord. Every single one of us is undergoing a process of sanctification. Lord, I want to be continually cleansed and I want to grow closer to you. Amen. Stand with me today. Again, let me close the way that I opened today. I recognize full well this is not a common message. This is not a normal, if there is such thing, as a normal sermon. And if you're a guest with us or if you're new to our church, this is one out of many sermons. And this is the reason why sometimes I wrestle with the topic and pastors wrestle with a topic like this. Because the truth is, I don't think anybody necessarily wants this type of sermon, just be candid, to be the culmination of somebody's first impression. Is that bad to say? Like, man, that's heavy. Yes, it is. It is. But also I hope, again, if you are a guest, if you are new, if this does seem like, man, this seems heavy, this is a lot, I hope that you can appreciate at least the recognition that although this is not necessarily a message I revel in bringing to us, I feel the weight of the responsibility that if we don't every once in a while address these topics, are we really dealing with the small things that grow? Because guess what? I don't care who you are, every single one of us, myself included, we have small things in our mind, in our spirit, that if we feed them, they will destroy us. That is not an indictment. That doesn't make you any worse. Is it? You may say, that's a lot for the preacher to admit. Yes. Can I tell you that I've got things in my flesh that if I choose to feed them instead of starve them, it will consume my life? Why? Because I'm a human. There's no one better than the other in this. So what do? Yes, we fight that good fight. But also we know it's not about me becoming perfect. It's about me surrendering to the one who is perfect. But this is what we're doing today. I am calling you, I'm calling our church to just I don't know if you want to call it old fashioned, because I hope it's still in fashion. We are just going to have an altar call of repentance. Today is going to be repentance. Because whether you have been walking with the Lord for the past 60 minutes, or for the past 60 years, you have small things in your life that if you choose to feed them, they will grow and they can destroy you. So what do? Well, you see in the New Testament, I die daily. I have to crucify my flesh daily. I don't contend with my flesh. I have to crucify it. I have to starve it. In the same way, like in the biblical times, they understood the only way for leaven to get into today's bread is if I kept it from yesterday, if I preserved it and I fed it and I kept it around. The only way it gets into today's bread is if I kept it from yesterday. So I'm telling somebody, let some of the things that you've been keeping around, let them die today. Let that habit die today. Let that thing die today. Let that anxiety die today. Let that thought that you've been holding on to die today. Let that thing that you know is not of God, but you just keep it around because it seems small. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to remove that thing from your heart. So I'm calling everybody, just a moment. I'm gonna open these altars. And one of our traditions is that we come before the Lord, we kneel down on the altar as a way to say, Lord, I want to surrender myself to you. It's a sign of surrender, but you don't have to do that. I wanna encourage every single person here today though, that you would repent, because guess what? I probably can't see what it is that you are going through in that way. Why? Because it is small. I can't see it. I may not be able. Now, the Lord has given discernment. That's something that we have. So certainly those moments, but there's a great chance that there's something in your life now that may not be evident because it's so small, but you know what it is. You know what it is that you struggle with. You know what it is that you battle with. And it's up to you to crucify, to cut out those small things. Again, I fully recognize today is a different sort of day, but I believe that today is a necessary day in the life of every believer. So I want to call us to a place of repentance, simply saying, Lord, search my heart. Let me see that small thing for what it is. I've been justifying it because it seems so small. But Lord, let me recognize that that small thing, if I keep feeding it, it's going to grow and it's going to take over my life. So today, it's not enough to keep it around. I've got to kill those things in Jesus' name. I want to pray over you and then I want to open these altars. Lord, I pray today. God, I pray that I've dealt with your word in a right way. Lord, I pray that I've not spoken a word of judgment, but I've spoken your word. Lord, I pray that it would convict us. I pray that it would draw us to repentance. I pray that it would prick our hearts, Lord, that we would say, Lord, let me see those small things and let me not allow them to grow like leaven in bread. It would puff up everything else. Let me not be puffed up with pride to think I can do things my own way. Let me be submitted and cut those things out of my life, Lord. Let me be reminded of what you've done for me, Lord. Let every single person, let us take this to heart and remove those small things now while they are small. Because, Lord, I don't want anyone to fall. I don't want anyone to stumble. I want everyone to be right in your sight. So help us today to take this as a personal message. In Jesus' name, I pray. I want to open these altars. Would you come and find a place to pray? This is not an altar call for people that are doing terrible. This is an altar call for everybody, because it's the small things. Even a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. You're welcome to pray in your seat. You don't have to come. I'm not trying to constrain anyone, to compel anyone to come, but I'm asking everybody, would you just pray a prayer of repentance and say, Lord, what small thing in my life can I remove today before it grows, before it continues? I gotta cut out those small things. Let us pray that prayer together. Let us pray a prayer of repentance. Let today be a day of repentance for the church. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.